the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Before we get to the sermon, I really tried not to do it, but I have no choice. They're 2-0. They haven't lost a football game all season. So I must begin today's sermon by speaking about the Washington Redskins. Okay? For those of you who don't know, I haven't been here for a while. I was off last week, and the week before there was a bishop here. So I didn't get a chance to speak to you guys since they officially began the season. And thanks to your prayers and my prayers and the prayers of all of God's people, okay, God's team is officially 2-0, and hopefully in a few hours they'll be 3-0 as well. I started to think about, you know, of course, it's been a while since we've had a good team, an undefeated team here in Washington. So, you know, I spent some of the past couple of days just kind of meditating about where the Skins were last year and where they are this year, and just kind of appreciate the work of the Lord in the Washington Redskins. And I started to really appreciate Joe Gibbs, okay? Now, for those of you who know football, you know that Joe Gibbs is the head coach of the Washington Redskins, our team. Those of you who know anything about football know he's a great coach, Hall of Fame coach, but those of you who know anything about life know he's also a great man. He's a very good man, he's an honest man, he's a hardworking man, he's a very strong Christian man. He goes around and speaks to youth, he goes around and gives Bible studies, and he's very, very strong in his faith, and he has no problem proclaiming it. And in fact, just to show you how Redskins are God's team, if you watch when the Redskins, okay, especially like last week, and whenever there's a critical play, what will you see Coach Gibbs doing on the sideline? You see him with his head down like this, not even watching, because he's praying. Good man, man of God. Like the man very much. But you know, there was a time last year where I didn't like him very much. I was very frustrated with him. The team was doing very poorly. They finished last year with 5 wins and 11 losses. The team was losing, losing, losing. That's okay. Kind of let that slide. He's a good guy. But then something I discovered really frustrated me. I discovered he has a website, okay? And if you ever go to his website, it's like joegibbs.com or something like that, you'll find that he has something on there which is a very, very nice thing. Every week he has like a Bible study that he gives, or like some kind of sermon or something like that. Like he shares, like he opens the Bible and he shares with them. And it's just like a message, like a spiritual message. It's a very, very good message. The message would appear on the website like almost instantly, like Sunday night it would appear. So I would watch them lose and get killed. And then I would go on the website, and I find this nice message of him laughing and him joking and him all this kind of stuff. And it came a point in time, okay, where I started to get frustrated. And I said to myself, you are getting paid $5 million a year, okay, to come here. And all of us get all of our hopes up every single year, okay, for you to come here and do one thing. Now, as much as it's nice to do Bible studies, it's very nice. And as much as it's nice for him to share the sermon and stuff like that, that's great. All I kept thinking in my mind is, you were brought here for one reason. And that reason, okay, if you ask Coach Gibbs, why were you brought here to Washington, D.C.? Why were you signed in 2004 and given a 5-year deal worth $5 million per year? Answer is very simple. To give Bible studies? To share on the website and do his blog and do his this and that? He was brought here for one reason. Win football games. Okay? It's that simple. And at the time, he wasn't doing a very, very, very good job of it. So I started to get frustrated with the guy. In fact, I came this close. I even prepared a letter. I was going to send him an email or a letter saying, I'll take care of the Bible studies. I'll do it for you. You focus on the game, man. But I decided not to. He was brought here for one reason, to win football games, and he wasn't doing a very good job of it, even though he was doing many other things very, very good. And sometimes I start to get scared. I say, what if that's me? What if that's us? Like, if I was to ask God, why am I here? Like, why you brought me here? Why you put me here on this earth? What do you want me to do? What's your purpose? What's the goal of my life? Why was I brought here, and why did you love me, and why did you save me, and why did you bless me, and why did you baptize me, and why do you give me communion? Why? What's the purpose? What do you think he'd say? I think a lot of us, we talk about our spiritual life, our faith, the purpose. We say, oh, my spiritual life is attend liturgies, read the Bible, do my quiet time, all those things. Those things are all good. They're not bad. But are they the purpose? Do you think that's what God would say is the purpose? To read the Bible, take communion, attend liturgy? I think he'd answer what he said in the gospel for today, which is known as the Great Commandment. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Very simple. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. When the Lord gave this command, okay, what he's saying right here is, in another passage in Mark chapter 12, he says, all of the law is summarized by one commandment, love God and love others. In the Old Testament, each of these was a separate commandment. Okay, in the Old Testament, there was a time where it said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a separate time where it said that you should love your neighbor as yourself. But when Christ came, he did something like revolutionary. He connected them, not into the great commandments, but into the great commandment. And he said, it's one command, and it's not that complicated. That's why in the beginning of the gospel, he said that, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it to babes. Talk about all over Christianity is something that babies can figure out. It's not very difficult. It's nice to attend liturgy, and it's nice to pray, and it's nice to read your Ekbeya, and it's nice that you fast, and it's nice that you do all these things. They're great. They're not bad. But if you're not doing the primary thing that you were brought here for, you will frustrate God. Just as I was frustrated with Coach Gibbs, who was doing something very good. The Bible study was good. But that's not why you're here, okay? Win games, and then give Bible study. And I feel like sometimes I get worried that we're the same thing. Our primary purpose, love God and love others. We focus a lot on loving God. And I got no doubt in my mind that each and every single person here, each one of you, wants to love God with all your heart. I don't doubt that. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here. You'd be at home sleeping or prepping for the game. You'd be doing something else other than being here. I know here everyone is committed to their quiet time. People are very interested in attending liturgy, and the church is crowded, and everyone wants to grow spiritually. No doubt about that whatsoever. But it's the second half there that I think we need to spend a little more time focusing on, which is loving your neighbor as yourself. You can't have one without the other. As much as we want to separate it, you can't have one without the other. Romans chapter 13, verse 10, St. Paul makes this connection as well, where he says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? Love, loving others, is the fulfillment of the law. It makes sense logically. Like if you think about it, the majority of God's commandments, if you want to obey God's commandments, they're like, don't steal from that guy. And don't kill that guy. And don't say bad things about that person. And don't be jealous and envy of that person. Like 95% of God's commands has to do with our interaction with one another. So it makes sense that the two are really one commandment. Because if you can't love others, you really can't love God and obey God, because the two are inherently connected. So that's why I'm going to say the following. Everyone needs to understand this. Because like I said, I know y'all love God. And I know you're all committed to growing in your relationship with God. And I'm sure 100% that every single person here wants to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if that's the case, you need to understand the following. That the primary way in which you do that is by loving others. Period. Exclamation point. Whatever. The primary way in which we grow in our love for God is through loving others. Because that's how God said it. You can't go one without the other. The question that was asked that led to this answer, okay, the great commandment, was, teacher, what shall I do, anyone know, to inherit what? Eternal life. How do I get in the door called eternal life? Okay, how do I get into the place which is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? And let's look at it not in terms of the kingdom at the end of life, but let's say when the Lord said, you know, the kingdom is not far from you, the kingdom is within you. How can I live today in the kingdom of God? God said, the Lord said it's easy. It's a door, and the door has two keyholes, okay? And the only way to get in is to stick both the keys in and turn them at the exact same time. And the top key says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the bottom key says, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't get in to eternal life unless you stick both keys in at the same time. You can try one, you can turn it all you want, you can turn it really fast and spin it round and round and round, unless you have both keys, and at the same time, you cannot enter the door called eternal life. So with that said, I go to the next statement, and I say that each one of us must take initiative than loving others. See, it's easy for us to say, I know I should love others. Easy. Everyone knows that. It's not rocket science. I didn't tell you anything new if I say love others. But what I'm trying to say is, because it's the primary way in which we grow in our relationship with God, we need to go from being passive in loving others to being active. Like being initiating, not just being reactive. What do I mean by that? Just the same way that you will never grow in your love for God by accident. It's not like you're just going to go through your day and God's just going to throw quiet time on your head. Okay? He's not just going to throw the Bible on you, things like that. You have to take effort and you have to say, I want to get close to God. I choose to read the Bible. You have to do the same thing. I want to love others and I choose to practice that. Loving your neighbor as yourself is different than loving your enemies. That's a different command. Loving your enemies is kind of a little bit more like loving your enemies is like a second step. You have to have enemies first. So, like someone you have to have an enemy, and then you choose to love them. Okay? This is not loving your enemies. This is taking initiative and loving every single person, whether your enemy or not your enemy. Also, loving others is different than not being unloving. Say that one again. Loving others is different than not being unloving. Because when I was asking myself on do I love my neighbor as myself and do I take initiative in loving each and every single person that I see, first reaction was, yeah, I didn't do anything unloving. I didn't be rude to anyone. I wasn't mean to anyone. I wasn't unloving in any way. But not being unloving is not the same as being loving. Does that make sense? Just like not being mean isn't the same as being nice. Okay? Just because I haven't done anything mean to anyone here doesn't mean that I'm nice to anyone here. See what I'm saying? Okay? Not doing a negative doesn't equal doing a positive. Okay? Does that make sense? So not being unloving, which every one of us say we're not unloving, doesn't necessarily mean that I am being loving. That's what I'm saying is you need to take initiative and you need to go out and be loving. Go out there and love someone. How? How do I do that? What does that look like? Practically, how? Why don't we look at the example, as we look at all examples, about how Christ loved us. See how Christ loved us. Or better than how Christ loved us, see when Christ loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he took all the initiative in love. He didn't wait for us to be good to love him. He didn't wait for us to even ask to be loved. He took all the initiative. He looked and saw those guys over there, and those guys didn't even know his name, and he said, I'm going to go out of my way to love them. I'm going to go all the way through this and through that and through pain and through difficulty just so I can love that guy over there in the corner. My brothers and sisters, that's a much different model than our form of love. Our form of love is, you come to me, you present a need to me, and out of the goodness of my heart, maybe I'll do this and that. That's not how Christ loved. And in our mind is, I wasn't unloving to any of those people. Yeah, but that's not the commandment to not be unloving. The command was to take the initiative and to go out and be loving. So what do I mean by that? What I mean is, each one of us needs to ask ourselves a question. Am I an initiator of love? Do I seek to love others? Do I seek that every single person I meet? Forget about every single person you meet. I come here to church. Did I add more love to this church or not? I'm not saying that I do anything mean. Forget about, I know no one here will take away love. I know that. But what I'm saying is, did you add love? Did you add love? Did you initiate love? How can I initiate love? Man, you can initiate love a thousand different ways. The guy you see in the lobby who you don't know, go show the guy love. Introduce yourself, say, hey, my name is this, what's your name? The guy in the parking lot who you get there and he gets there and you both want the same spot. Man, give the guy the parking spot. Show a little love to the guy. Go park in the further away spot. Let the guy in front of you in the Orban line get the bigger Orban, you take the smaller Orban. Whatever it may be, go greet someone new. Go say hello to a person. Go see a person who doesn't have anyone to talk to. And go say, add some love to the church. Am I initiating love or am I not initiating love? It's a question that you need to ask. I'll tell you another way that you can grow in love and you can initiate love, join a small group. Joining a small group is one of the best ways to fulfill this command to love your neighbor as yourself. Because joining a small group means that at a minimum, for 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week or whatever it may be, I'm going to be around this group of guys and I'm going to practice loving them. Izzy, if you're not in a small group, it's too easy to just stay in my own little bubble, sit at home, I'm grumpy, I don't want to love anyone, leave me alone, I'm going to stay in my room. It's too easy to just kind of close the door, and then when I feel nice, and I'll go out and be loving to these people. It's too easy. Okay? Joining a small group means that I look these guys in the face 1 hour every single week, and I'm forced to love them. And I'm brought face to face with their needs, and I see where the needs are, and how I can be loving, and when I can pick someone else up. You see, sometimes our mentality with small groups was backwards. And to be honest, it's our mentality with church a lot of times is backwards too. We come here to be loved. You're not coming here to be loved. You should be coming here to love. Now, you're not joining a small group to be loved. You join a small group to love others. Why should I? What did they do for me? Forget about what they did for you. You do it because you want to fulfill the command to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Why did Christ love us so much? Why did Christ die for us? Why did Christ suffer for us? Easy thing to say is because he loved us. But you know what? I can't accept that one. I can't accept the only reason he did that is because he loved us. I can't accept that. I believe the reason is because he had a great, great, greater love for the Father. And that's why he did it. Not because he loved us, but because he loved the Father. And here the Father loved us. And any parent knows that the way you show love for a parent is to love the children. Okay? Because the greatest thing that you can do for a person, the greatest thing you can do for God is not give him anything, because there's nothing he needs or he wants or anything, but it's to love his kids. And that's what Christ did. Christ said, because I love you, because I want to fulfill the first part of the great commandment to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, therefore I will love my neighbor as myself. Even if they didn't ask. Even if they don't want it. Even if they don't even know my name, I will. And we're called to do the same thing. Pretty soon, I think Abuna announced last week, and you hear announcement again today, we're going to be starting up this another campaign here in the fall in a couple weeks, in October 14th. Okay? And it's called the 12 Campaign. And the 12 Campaign is about how we can go back. Okay, you know how we did like campaigns in the past? This is like the same thing, but we kind of designed this one ourselves. Okay? And it's all about how we can go back in time. Go back to the apostolic church, the church of the 12 apostles, and how we can be like them. And the primary thing in this 12 campaign, the way, like the campaign is all done through small groups. That's why we're asking everyone to sign up for small groups. We're asking everyone, even if you've been in a small group before, to recommit and sign up for a small group again. Because this is how we're going to do this kind of thing. Okay, and how we're going to try to go back to the time of the 12 apostles. But I'm telling you for your own sake, be selfish. The best thing for you and for your spiritual growth is to learn how to love others. Because it's the primary way, like I said, that you show God how much you love him. If not, if you choose not to, then you know what you are? You're that guy, okay? You're that sweet-talking, smooth-lipped guy who tells his wife, I love you. I care about you. To the ends of the earth, I climb the highest mountain. I walk the raging this. I swim the ocean. I do this. I do that because of my great love for you. And she says, okay, wash the dishes. No. I'm still talking about how much I love you. That's who you are. That's who you are. God, I love you. I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, take this chance. Go love. No. Don't talk about loving others. Let me tell you how much I love you. Let me sing Tzibah to you. Let me read the Bible. Go love others. I don't want to end up with God looking at me like I looked at Coach Gibbs. That I put you here to love others. And you're doing everything else in the world. It's not bad to do Tzibah. It's not bad to read the Bible. It's not bad to liturgy. It's not bad. I'm not saying it's bad. Just like Coach Gibbs, what he was doing was not bad. But if it's not the primary reason you're here, then it's frustrating to see you spend all your time and effort on those things. Not on the primary reason that I put you here. It's time we get out of the me bubble. No more me bubble. Most of us, we get out of our car, we step foot on this property, and it's thinking about me. Where can I go? And me. I'm not saying you're selfish. This is just how naturally we are. We walk around thinking about me. How can I get ahead? How can I get in front? How can I be comfortable? How can I fulfill my agenda? How can I get out of here quickly? How can I? Finish. No more I, no more me. What we need is to get out of our car and say, how can I love that guy? I don't even know that guy's name. I want to love that guy. I never seen this person in my life. I'm going to go love that person. And I'm going to go out of my way to love that guy and that guy and that guy and that guy, even if I've never seen him. Last thing I'll say. There's a story. I think I told you guys the story before. I don't remember. It was here or somewhere else. About Duck Church. Once upon a time, there was a group of ducks. Okay, and they were very good ducks, Christian ducks, Bible-believing ducks, church-going ducks. And every week, they would gather, they would waddle away over to Duck Church, and they would sit in their little duck pews, and they would listen to the duck abuna give the duck sermon. And every week, he would go up there and preach. And he would preach about how God loves the ducks, and how God has blessed ducks, about how God has given ducks the greatest gift in the world, and that is the gift of wings. Okay, and through the gift that God has given them of wings, they can soar like eagles, and they can jump over ponds, and they can fly anywhere they want. They can have freedom and victory and all this great stuff about their wings. And everyone says, amen to the duck wings, and amen, and yes, and yeah, and all this hooting and hollering. And then they pray Our Father, and then they waddle on back to their homes. Same way they came. I don't want that to be us. I don't want that to be me. And I don't want that to be you. That we came here, we hear, love God, amen. True, we should love God. And we will walk on home the same way that we came. Everything in life that you do is great. But the primary purpose is to love God and love others. Last verse I'll show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The great chapter about love. Listen to what St. Paul said. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. St. Paul says that. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, if I could, you can't do 1% of this. Listen to what he's saying. If I could prophesy, and I could tell the future, and I could understand all the deepest mysteries, and know everything there's to know about God, and though I had faith that I could move a mountain, but I don't have love, I'm worthless. It profits me nothing. These days, I see God as blessing the church, and I see very good people sitting in front of me, people that are 10 times better than people vary, that's very good. But if we all attend liturgy every Sunday, and we all take communion, and we memorize our Bible, and we all do tzibah, and we memorize our egbeya, and we give all the money, and we eat all the orban, and we do all these things, and we do all these service to God, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Something this big and something this major requires that I take the 2 minutes and come up with a plan of how I can love others. How I can every single day wake up and say, it is my goal. Like I said, remember I said about the door to eternal life with the two keys. I don't want to get to the end of my day. I certainly don't want to get to the end of my life. Leave the end of life. I don't want to get to the end of my day and say, God, I did this for you. And he's frustrated. I don't want to get to the end of my day and only have one key. And I don't want that for anyone else either. Glory be to God forever. Amen.